Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. God is doing miracles, and even though we call ourselves faith people, you know, we know how faith works, but sometimes you don't know how God's going to do the next miracle. And we've got to open our hearts, open our lives to make room for miracles that he's going to bring and keep our faith strong. Amen? And so there's some things in life we've got to be steadfast on, immovable. And that is one of them, our faith. It has to be steadfast. It's not going anywhere. And we need things. We need anchors in our life so that that happens. If we're anchored, there's a strength there that our faith won't give in. And so this morning, I'm going to be sharing a bit about a city called heaven. And that is a huge strength when you can be anchored in a hope that there's something, there's a horizon there, and beyond it, there's a city called heaven. And it's a place where you belong. We've been talking over the weeks about belonging, haven't we? And we've been talking about how we want to make people feel like they belong and all the different ways we can do that. We've been talking about the agape love of God. But now we're getting down to that place where we're going to talk about our place of eternal belonging. Do you believe that you've got a place of eternal belonging? There's a place of eternal belonging. And, you know, we're going to be talking about, I've only got two objectives this morning. One is to talk a little bit about the city of heaven, about heaven. And the other one is about who belongs there. That's the most two important things. Who belongs there and what's it like? Because when we can visualize it, our hope will rise and our vision will increase. Do you believe that? The world has proliferated images of heaven and images of what goes on there. How many people have heard some joke about the pearly gates? How many people? How many people have heard clean jokes about the pearly gates? Okay, so we've got good clean jokes. But I mean, everyone has this image of what it is. And they have all of these really weird ideas about what is going to, you know, is Saint Peter going to let me in or not, you know? And the jokes are endless, but it's serious, and it's a beautiful place. But I think we need to be looking to a city called heaven. And so I want to just go into that a little bit this morning and tell you that it's a destination that either we are or we're not moving towards. But it is a destination, okay? And distance is important. You know, in every destination, you're traveling towards it. And distance is very important. How far you have come is important. You know, how many people measure things in your life? How many of you do that? You measure different things. People now, come on, guys. You measure performance. You measure different things in your life to, you know, evaluate where you are. And so there's, you know, in the Word, Paul says, and it's the first Sunday in a long time, I forgot my Bible, and I picked up my iPad instead. Forgive. Paul says that there's a finish line, and we've got to run the race to cross it, okay? So there's a distance involved. And it's something that I've been reflecting on because I love cycling. And I've just, about a week ago, Mark Beaumont finished his round the world cycle. An amazing achievement. And do you know that he cycled just over 18,000 miles? Okay, so I like some numbers and stuff. So I thought this would be an interesting point. 18,000 odd miles is 28,851 kilometers. And I know from our Duke of Edinburgh expeditions that you can cover varied terrain on your feet at around about 3 kilometers per hour, okay? That means that to walk 28,851 kilometers, it would take 9,617 hours divided by 24 equals 400 days. So do you know it would take you 400 days? Did anyone know that? It'd take you 400 days to walk around the world, not on the oceans, but on the land, okay? All right? He cycled it in 78 days, 78 and a half days, okay? We've been here for 30 years as a church. That's 10,950 days divided by 400 days equals 27.4 times around the world. So in the 30 years that we've been here, that's what we could have achieved. That's the distance that we could physically have covered. Isn't that? That's pretty interesting. When you put everything into perspective, you begin to realize how far have I come? Okay? How far have we moved? And you know, we've got to consider the spiritual distance that we cover. You've heard Pastor Bernie say that you can go anywhere in the world from these traffic lights at the top of Dorai Road. You can go anywhere in the world. And I love it when he says that because it's the truth. And in a spiritual sense, some people have made a great journey from here. People are out there on a great spiritual journey. So, and there's also an old saying, I've heard it growing up, if I don't see you through the week, I'll see you through the windy. If I don't see you through the week, I'll see you through the windy. And we're talking about the window of a dwelling place here, not the windows of heaven, right? Because that's a different window altogether. We're talking about the window of a dwelling place. But the reality is, it's funny, but the reality is we can only see one view from a window. You look out at the window of your house, you can see one picture and one view. Would you agree with that? And if we don't get outside, the same way as God said to Abraham, get out of your tent, all right? Our spiritual journey and also your physical one is going to be a short one. God, there's an expectation there that we're going to cover distance, we're going to cover ground, both physically, and we're going to pray for Michael and Libby and Lewis and Dane and Yvonne after the service, because they're going to cover some distance going to missions. So there's you know, at the end of your life, guys, you're going to reflect, and you're going to say, no, that's a horrible thing to say, isn't it? At the end of your life, you're going to say, look where we went, look what we did, look how far we've come, look how far we've come from Luger. You know. Look how far, is it Luger? Logan. Look how far we've come. And so, because, you know, God doesn't despise small beginnings. How far have you come? It's really wonderful. So we've got to consider our positioning all of the time. Do you believe that? And he helps us with our position, and he helps us by his word and by spirit. That's how he helps us with our position. Do you believe that? Satan's agenda is to move you out of position, okay? He uses battlefield tactics to, you heard of decoys, distractions, all of that kind of stuff. And the enemy uses these strategies to take us out of position, to keep us still, or even that we would regress and go backwards. So, I think I said this a few weeks ago, but I've been thinking about it, and the Holy Spirit put in my spirit that the Word is like a homing beacon, all right? Heaven is our home. Heaven is our destiny, amen? And the Word is a homing beacon. It's guiding us to our final destination, and the Word is the words of God himself guiding us. The Word is full of warnings. It's full of wisdom. It's full of instruction. It illuminates our path. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. So this homing beacon is taking us, you know, back home again. You know, and if any of you know about lighthouses, you know, a lighthouse in itself is not the destination unless you're the lighthouse keeper. Okay? in itself is not a destination unless you're the lighthouse keeper. But what it was a navigational aid to help sailors and warn them of places of danger and to keep them on the right path or the right route, okay? So beacons are important, and this is really interesting, but originally beacons were fires. And what they would do is they would light fires in specific places or on high ground. And sometimes they'd have series of beacons, and the fires would be lit when danger was approaching. And in Finland, they had these beacons. They were called Venova Valkiat. I think Steve Day would have been proud of me there because he knows all of these kind of things. Venova Valkiat. And basically, the translation is persecution fires. These beacons, when they were lit, warned the inhabitants that there was persecution on the way, that there was danger coming. And how great is the word when we read it and we eat it and we ingest it and we find out, now I know. Avoid. Danger. Look out. Stay. Where's the light? Where's the light shining? And you need the light. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were out on Fairlie Moors. No, not Fairlie Moors. Loch Tom up there. And with all these kids from the schools. And in the middle of the night, of course, you might need to go and answer the call of nature. It's pitch black. So you put your little headlamp on, you switch it on, and you go on your merry way, and you don't fall into a boggy ditch, which is always handy. So, you know, that illumination keeps us out of the ditch, keeps us on the road. And so, actually, they had those beacons down in the Scottish Borders too. The Scottish Borders, they had these beacons as well down there. So anyway, but we're destined for a great city, and we've got to keep our eyes on that city. Amen? So I was talking about staying steadfast in faith, and that is the key to remaining steadfast in faith, that you understand that once faith comes, right? And who has faith? You have faith. Some people are not sure if they have faith, but faith, you need faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You need faith. If you do, if you feel, and when we were going through Bible school, we learned of weak faith and shipwrecked faith and all of these different types of faith. You know, you can, where are you in your faith? And we need to understand where we are. But anyway, we need to understand that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. When we understand that, when we truly understand that, that'll help us to remain steadfast in our faith. Because, and this is not going to be a hellfire message. This is just that we're talking about heaven here. Okay, you know, when you paint, when you describe to people the glory and the wonder of heaven, sometimes, you know, you may have to go and preach hell if you have to, but who would not want to be in a city called heaven when you've told people about it? Amen. So when times are tough, we need to stay steadfast. And I was speaking to a good man this week, and he was telling me about Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem. And if you go to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the scripture, and I'm using all NLT, Deja, the scripture says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, for Jesus to ascend, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You know, there's something about setting yourself on a course. Have you heard the word talking about setting your forehead like flint? Yes. It's like, I am set. I am resolute. You are not going to change my mind. Even the disciples were all, Jesus, the apostles, the disciples were all like, they were going to have a party and do all sorts of stuff. They didn't fully understand the journey that Jesus was on. And they would have had him change his mind. They would have said, listen, Jesus, let's just go back in there and show them who's boss. Let's go back in there and let's call down fire. And let's, you know, Jesus, you know, they're all saying, we can do this now. And Jesus is like, no, I know what the journey I'm on. And I'm going to stay fixed and focused on that. You're going to have people all around you saying, do this and do that. This is what you need. This will help you. But if you're set and you're resolute and you know where you're going, you won't be swayed. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. So Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And you know, that journey that Jesus took is our journey. It's not just, you know, he didn't just show us the journey, but he didn't just take our place, but he showed us the journey and the pattern that he was taking. Amen. Every week, it's our duty, a loving duty towards each other, to set our faces like flint, to encourage each other, and to move towards eternity, to move towards a city called heaven. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. So I want to use a little illustration here with Moses. Now, Moses, most of you know the story of Moses. But when he grew to an age of understanding, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, okay? He knew that he was called to that place that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been called to. And he said, I would rather be with my people and bear reproach than be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26. I'll get there just in a minute. But, you know, when Moses was born, God placed it in his mom and dad, Amram, okay, and Jochebed, a vision of what Moses was destined for. There was something different about that child. And, his mom and dad are mentioned in the roll call of faith. So they were significant people, Amram and Jochebed. And so they say, there's something different. There's something unique about this boy. And, you know, even though all the infant boys in the kingdom were being slaughtered, fear left them. They were not afraid. The word says that they were not afraid of the king's command. Okay? They were going to take the steps to protect Moses because they knew there's a destiny here. There's a destiny, okay? Tremendous faith rose up inside them. And, you know, when we get a hold of that vision about the city of promise, the city of heaven, we won't care what the world throws at us. The commandment of the king was kill every newborn boy. You know, you're going to hear decrees made against your life when you're in your life. You're going to hear a decree being made against you. And I believe that you're going to shrug it off. And you're not going to be afraid of it. You're not going to be afraid. You're not going to be afraid. You're going to be, I'm set. I have a strong faith. I have great faith. And I'm going to press on. Amen?
Amen.
So here's a little interesting bit here in Hebrews 11, 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Now, that word they saw, in Greek, the word is eido, which means to see the horizon. So here's Moses, and Amram and Jochebed see the horizon. That God had given them an unusual, some of you may have a translation that says God gave them a proper child. I always laughed at that because I'm like, what was not proper about him? You know, he gave them a proper child. But the translation for proper in Greek is astios. The first word part of that is astu, which means city. It's when you start to study it. And they were, so they, his parents see in Moses, he is destined for a city, okay? We know that he delivered. You know, there must have been every parent's wish in Israel at that time was that they would give birth to the son who would deliver Israel out of slavery. But it was Moses. And so, anyway, in verse 26, it says, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. And he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Amen. That whole passage is like, what's it all about? Keep your head up. Keep your eyes up the road. Set your eyes. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, and he's prepared a place for us. Okay? He's prepared a place for us. Let me read this bit to you here. In Hebrews 11, same chapter, in verse 10, actually go from verse 9, it says, talking about Abraham, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he is like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Amen? And you all know the story of Abraham. God got him out of his tent, showed him the heavens, opened Abraham's eyes to the possibilities and the potential of the future. And, you know, that's what, if you go a little bit further on, to verse 13, it says, all these people died, still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners, and I love this word, nomads on this earth. How many people sometimes feel like a nomad? I don't really belong anywhere. That's that's because you don't. In the sense that we belong together as church family. God has placed us and set us in, but God has called us out of this world. So sometimes if we think we're having trouble fitting in, it's because we're not really supposed to fit in. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for a country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be their God, for he's prepared a city for them. That's powerful to see that, you know, here we are. We feel like we have no place on this earth. We're strangers, we're nomads, but we know that there's a city there for us in our future. So if we're following Jesus' pattern, the whole time he was here, he's pointing people. He's pointing people to the Father. He's pointing people to heaven. Amen? And that's what we've got to do. We've got to point people to another world. And that's part of our mission. You believe it? Yes. Amen? Amen. And the danger is we compromise and we just shut down when we're under attack. And I was speaking to someone this week and, you know, we come and we talk about the word and we learn about the word, but, you know, sometimes we have to learn how to defend our faith. And we have to, you know, if any of you heard of Christian apologetics, there are people that for many, many years have worked on communicating how to defend the Christian faith under fire. And we need to know as well how to defend our faith, because if we don't, we won't be able to answer some of the... there's a lot of questions out there regarding heaven. Who's going there? Is such and such there? All of this stuff. Sometimes people satisfy my curiosity with this before you go any further. They're going to ask you questions about eternity that you need to have an answer for. So we need to look at that. And I think we can do that through Bible study and other things. We can look at these areas. Amen? So because we're not of this world, and if we compromise or if we go back, like those verses says, you could go back, but if you go back, you'd be as well just staying there and being in the world. And we're not, that's not us. Amen? Because we're never going to be palatable to the world. We're never going to be, they taste good. that's sweet. Yeah, we're not going to be palatable to the world. Do you believe that? So I want to, in 2 Peter 3:3, there's a prophetic word about the last days, and it talks about scoffers and making fun of Christian living. They make fun of anything, and they scoff. But actually, we were with Jim and Francis the other night, and they were mentioned this thing on the 23rd of September, the Feast of Trumpets, which I hadn't really been keeping a close eye on, and it was like, you know, something's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets and, you know, Jesus coming back. All I know is that we're one day closer than we were yesterday to Jesus coming back. That's all I know. All I know is that we're one day further forward than yesterday. And so we've got to keep our eyes. We've got to be doing what the Word says. Be found working. When I come, be found working. Be busy for me. Always at the same time keeping your eyes there. Amen? Amen. So, heaven's a great way to open up a conversation about Jesus. Has anyone used the heaven route? Well done. It's a good way to open up conversations about Jesus because it's sometimes difficult to get free-flowing conversation with people. But heaven seems to do the trick. So does hell. Because heaven and hell, you know, the word talks about life and death, but two words follow shortly after that, heaven and hell. Life and death, heaven and hell. It just, they seem to just go together. So they're great ways to get conversations started. Amen? So we want to get people to understand that God wants them back. Do you believe that God is calling creation back to himself? Yes. Were you created? Yes. See the people walking down Kewinning Main Street just now, were they created? Yes. God is calling every living thing back to him. He's calling his creation back to him. Amen? So we got to help them to understand that. And you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. But this is where I'm struggling because you'll have seen some artwork concerning heaven. And I said to Deja, the little thing's not up. But anyway, I says, we just need a little backdrop. Okay. City in heaven, city called heaven. Okay, so, but I said, you know, we're talking about the 12 pillars, the foundation stones of heaven with the names of the apostles written on them and everything else. So, but people depict heaven in various ways. So it's sometimes, you know, if I show you a picture of something, versus me spending 5 minutes describing it. You know, in a year's time, I'm going to say, Joe, you remember that thing I told you? You'd be like, I can't really remember. But if I say, Joe, you remember that picture I showed you? You're probably never going to forget that. You see, I have images in my head from when I was in a cot. And there are visions and images and pictures in our spirits and that we never lose. But you know what? I forget. You know, sometimes I can forget what I was asked to do yesterday. but we keep on confessing that we've got good memory. But the Word does describe heaven to us. Are you ready to go there and read about it?
Yeah.
So go to Revelation 21, okay? Go to Revelation 21. We're nearly finished. And in Revelation 21, verse 10, it says there, so he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. Some pearl, eh? Each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. So that is there is a description of that city, a city called heaven. There's no more death there. There's no more depression there. There's no, Pastor Bernie says, no more sighing, crying, or dying. It's not there. It's a place of eternal joy. It's a place of eternal worship. It's a place of eternal glory. And Jesus says in the Gospels, I go before you to prepare a mansion for you. I go to prepare a house for you, a home for you in heaven. It's so we know we will have residence there. Are you starting to get a picture of this great city? You know, and a gate with made of a single pearl, you know? One of these pearly gates jokes, okay? St. Peter sees this street gang, right? Kind of ruffians, thieves approaching. And he runs in and he says, God, there's this gang of guys approaching. And they look really rough. Look, you know, they're thieves. And God says, listen, okay, calm down. Just redirect them. He says, okay, I'll do that. And he runs back. And he runs back a minute later. He says, God, they're gone. And God says to him, you mean the street gang? He says, no, the pearly gates. But you wouldn't be able to carry them away. So the bigness of it just blows my mind. You know, the hugeness of it just blows my mind. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says in verse 5, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Heaven, there's unending reserves in heaven. You know, we talk about the windows of heaven. The reserves of heaven will never be used up. The vaults of heaven will never be empty. That's a good one. They'll never be empty. They'll never be used up. And they are reserved for us. They are reserved for you. Do you believe that? There was a funeral one time, and everyone was walking past the casket, and someone looked in and says, it was a rich man's funeral, and said, I wonder how much he left. And the guy next to him said, all of it. All of it. It didn't matter how much he had amassed in this life, he left all of it behind. It's a paradigm shift. It's a complete change of our mindset. In Colossians 3, just talking about living a new life, in verse 2, it says, think about the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. And then it tells us to put to death all of the things that we struggle with. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Because we've been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Yeah. Amen. That's where we're seated. And, sometimes we think, you've heard people maybe say, so-and-so has graduated to be with the Lord. And we think that at the end of our lives, we graduate. But I believe that we graduate when we receive the cross. I believe that's when we graduate. I believe because when we receive Jesus in the cross, the word says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. So we've graduated. It's like now we can live, we can bring heaven down to earth. We can live that way. Do you believe that? So God's calling his creation back to himself. So let's just look at who belongs in heaven. Do you belong in heaven? I better make sure of that. Yeah. So go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Oh no, go down to verse 20. It says, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of the blood. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe the truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you've received. Amen? So, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, go there. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Okay? There's a separation. Pastor Bernie has preached on this for years, spirit and flesh. You know, you could bring everything down to just a very basic, we talked about the Lamb's Book of Life. People that receive Jesus, that accept him, will belong there. I mean, it's as simple as that, really. There's all sorts of our nature as men is with carnality and sin is wide. There's all sorts of different conditions, but the bottom line is that if anyone chooses to reject or not to receive Jesus Christ, then they don't belong. So, and sometimes we can get too sentimental when we're speaking to people, and we need to understand that we need to still preach the truth. Do you believe it? Yeah? Let me just read one more little passage of scripture here. In Revelation 21, again, we read about in the part of that chapter about the description of heaven, right? But in the beginning of that chapter, it says that from three, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they'll be his people. God himself will be with them and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or crying or sorrow. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, for what I tell you is true. And he said, it's finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings. Okay, so there. Are you victorious? Yeah. So you'll inherit the blessings. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay? So the Bible's clearly showing that there is a dividing line between those who belong and those who don't. Okay? So over the last few weeks, we've actually had numerous conversations concerning heaven. These just seem to crop up these last few weeks. And, you know, when someone asks you something about maybe a loved one or something, with all grace, with all love, and with all sensitivity, but you're obligated to tell them the truth. We are obligated to tell the truth, because if we proliferate, a soft touch to appease people and help them. And I know that there's other, you know, our love will reach people. Because when you speak the truth in love, you can speak virtually anything to them and they'll receive it when they know that you love them. And so we can't give people false hope. And so we need to always speak the truth. And so we just need to go, because they're, I believe that as a church, we are people fit for the kingdom. You're fit. You're fit for the kingdom. And so we've got to leave sentimentality behind, because it can get us into deep trouble. When you start with it, it's like one of those things that leads, one thing leads to another. The next minute, before you know it, you're saying all sorts of things that aren't even scriptural. So we have to stay close to the word. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was explaining the cost of following him. Do you remember that? He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. And he said to someone, come and follow me. And the man said, well, first let me go home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the dead bury their dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. And this is probably a warning for all of us who are believers. Okay? In verse 62, it says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So, that setting of our face, staying resolute, is important. Once you've taken those first few steps in whatever it is God's called you to do, don't be tempted to go back. When you've graduated, you don't go back to first year, do you? You don't. When you've graduated, you go on to do your master's. When you've graduated, you don't. You know, when I got to matric or standard 10, I never went back to standard 6 in South African schooling. I never went back there. Because I had already come a distance. And so we started off this message by talking about the distance that we've come. When you've covered that distance, there's no need to go back again. Don't go back. In Proverbs, it says, don't return the way a dog returns to its vomit. There's some areas of our lives we cannot go back to. So I want to encourage you with that this morning. I declare that you're a people fit for the kingdom and that you're going to bring people with you. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.